If you haven't been with us, we're in a series in our services at the moment called Legends, and we're looking at the Old Testament legends. We've journeyed quite far. This morning we're in part 7, and we're going to be looking at the life of Joshua. And so we've studied the life of Abraham, and we've studied Adam and Noah and Joseph, and we've just had some incredible insights. And we're looking at these lives under a leadership lens, okay? And so we're studying them, and we're learning what can we gain in terms of understanding the good and the bad. And sure, there's been a lot of bad as we study these lives. It's been interesting and very fascinating to see that although we perceive these guys to be the heroes of the Old Testament, they really are just normal people with extensive flaws that are covered by God's amazing grace. Amen? And so there's hope for us, Motley Crue. I want to begin by As we look at Joshua, I want to begin by saying this, that there is an epidemic of weakness that is sweeping the world. Not an external weakness, because people are getting buffer and stronger and bigger, and steroids are certainly helping, unfortunately. But when I talk about weakness as an epidemic, I'm speaking internally. There is a weakness. There is a lack of courage in our culture and in people today that wasn't there necessarily, 100 years ago. People today are soft. I mean, even the Blue Bulls wear pink rugby jerseys. I mean, there's just a sense of softness and feebleness and an undecidedness, an apathy. People are bland and not bold. There's a hint of, you know, any hint of discomfort, any hint of struggle, and we just want to give up. There is no sense of perseverance, of digging deep. You know, if something goes wrong, we want to run and hide and escape. And I sense that in the life of Joshua, we see strength and we see courage. Because nothing significant happens in life apart from commitment and from courage. And leadership is all about someone flicking the switch, someone pulling the trigger. Someone has to make the call. Someone has to stay the course. And so the very nature of leadership is that it is a prophetic statement of where and how things should be. In other words, this is how it is, but we're not content with how things are. And as the people of God, it's a call upon us that the status quo is not what we settle for. God has called us to a whole lot more. And so inherent in leadership is a call to risk and a call to resilience, to take heart, to be strong, to be courageous. I want to just pause there and tell you about a man named William Wilberforce. You might have heard of him. There was a movie that was produced called Amazing Grace, all about the life of a man called William Wilberforce. But just in a nutshell, it was 1789 that Wilberforce stood before the British Parliament and eloquently cried out against slavery. He was a passionate man, and he had a vision that slavery should be abolished. His dream was that there would be a day when men and women would no longer be bought and sold like farm animals. And each year, listen to this, each year for the next 18 years, his bill was brought before Parliament and was defeated. 18 years. But he continued tirelessly in his campaign with passion, year after year after year, for 18 plus years. And finally, 4 days before he died, Parliament passed the bill, completing the abolishment of slavery. It's almost a prophetic sense that he struggled courageously under great opposition. And then once he had achieved his life's dream and goal, he went to his grave, a peaceful man, 4 days before he died. What helped him stay at it? What helped him get through? Why? How could he have faced such opposition for 18 plus years? Why didn't he give up? Well, let's look again at Joshua, because I think at the life of Joshua, we see some keys as to why we don't give up, why we take heart, and why we stay the course. for the long haul. And when we look at Joshua, we see a bold and courageous leader. Just a little insight. Joshua, we know, was the son of Nun, but that doesn't mean he was a nobody, all right? Just, he was definitely somebody, all right? He was the son of Nun, N-U-N, and we're told in Exodus that Joshua became the official assistant of Moses. And it was under Moses' mentoring and leadership that Joshua became a bold, servant-hearted warrior and leader. And so we're going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 1. And I think that in Joshua chapter 1, we're given some insights into his courage and his resilience. But I want to just paint a picture for you first of what Joshua did. So we're going to look at what he did, and then we're going to ask the question, how on earth did he do it? And that's what we're going to learn. So what did Joshua do? Well, Joshua was commissioned. Moses died, and Joshua was commissioned. And immediately he sets out on his conquest. And his conquest and his campaign was to take the people of Israel into the promised land. Where Moses failed, Joshua was going to succeed. And as he begins his conquest, we see two supernatural events take place that really confirm that God was with Joshua. The first one is in Joshua 3, where Israel as a nation crosses the Jordan while it's in flood. And so just one verse, just to refresh your memory, Joshua chapter 3, verse 17 says this. Now the priests, bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord, stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. What a phenomenal moment. Obviously, shadowing what had previously happened with Moses. And so I'm sure as Moses had crossed the Red Sea that this was a frightening moment for Joshua, kind of thinking, well, you know, God was with Moses. Will he be with me? And God showed himself faithful. And then they move on, and we move on in the story, and we get to Joshua chapter 6, the next incredible supernatural moment, and we find that Joshua is entering into a fortified city called Jericho. And they have this unique experience where the angel of the Lord comes and gives him a strategy of how to take down a city. Not a very military-orientated strategy. The strategy was to put your swords down and to march around a city, and once you had marched around, let the band play a little bit and then shout and then see what happens. But that's God's way. His ways are not always our ways. So we pick it up in Joshua chapter 6, 1 verse, verse 20. Listen to this. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And so the conquest, the commission to Joshua was go and take the promised land. The challenge, however, were there were people, there were kings, there were nations in this land. And God had promised that Israel would inherit this land. It would be their land. And so there was a big object in the way. You remember previously that spies were sent out, and Joshua was one of those spies who came back. There were only two that came back with a positive report, and they were trembling in their boots and said, there are giants in the land. There are kings and people and nations in the land, but we will take it. Further on, as we go into the story, we see that Joshua conquered, listen to this, no less than 31 kings. 31 kings. After which they fully occupied the land and they divided the land between the tribes of Israel. But I just want to look back at one incident, just to give you a fuller picture of this man, Joshua. It comes to us in Joshua chapter 10 from verse 22. And I was reading the story, and I thought, I really want to focus on a bit of a Braveheart moment, kind of a Bourne supremacy moment, you know, just a real Jason Bourne moment where it's just full-on battle. And this one really stood out to me. chapter 10, verse 22. It says, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings, bring those five kings out to me from the cave. So they roll this big heavy stone away from the door of the cave, and there are five kings who are hiding for fear of their lives. And they did so. And they brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Sounds like Lord of the Rings. And when, verse 24, and when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, listen to this. He says, come near to the kings and put your feet on the necks of these kings. What's that, rum? Captain Morgan. Right? So it's like Captain Morgan's stance. Someone told me about what that was. And Joshua, verse 25, and Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. Pretty gruesome. Clearly, Joshua was a very brave and courageous warrior. Clearly, God was with him. Clearly, God was up to something, that he would go to this length to bring his people into the promised land. Now, there are big questions regarding the morality of what's going down here, and we don't have time to answer that, but I'm happy to talk. And there are a lot of good articles that have been written on this. But the question I want to ask us is, how did he have the courage? How did he have the staying power to do this? And when we read Joshua 1, because we're going to go there now, in Joshua 1, you need to read it in its emotional context. Because Moses is dead, because Moses didn't finish strong. Moses allowed the pressure of those following him to get to him. He eventually disobeyed. And so he eventually commissions Joshua to carry on the mission. And the mission was get the people of Israel into the promised land. And so let's have a look at the context of Joshua 1, where Joshua is commissioned, because here we find something I believe is the key to his courageous spirit. Let's have a look at Joshua 1, 1 to 5. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, he said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. I want you to see the contrast. Dead, death, rise. Now rise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them. So, Joshua, go take the land, because I'm giving it to you. We're going to come back to that. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And then he lists the area. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You know that wonderful promise that we're given in the New Testament. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This is where it comes from. And so God comes to Joshua, and he's going to give him an exposition of courage. The first thing he says is, I am with you, and I'm giving you the same call that I gave to Moses. And then we read on and have a look at this. This is amazing. God comes to Joshua now, and he kind of grabs him by the scruff of the neck, and he doesn't give him a nice ego stroke. He pats him down with some words of life. He says this to him. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to give their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So just four things I want to point out. Four keys to Joshua's courage and success. Number one, courageous leaders rest in a clear call from God. There was no such thing as courage apart from mission. You're not just courageous to be courageous. What's the point? Courage comes from the call, the mission, the goal, the objective. And every one of us have been called. There is no such thing as faith in the face of comfort. Great faith comes in the face of challenge. And Moses, the text tells us, died. But the call of God was not dead. Moses has died, therefore rise. The call of God was alive. The call of God was strong. The force was strong in him. If you don't know Star Wars, that just went shoo. Joshua was given an assignment, a clear call to continue the mission. And that's what stirred courage. That's what helped him to be courageous. And I want to say to every one of you sitting here, you're a leader in some form or fashion, in your home, with your children, in your business, in your society, in your community, and if not that, then over yourself. And in some way, in some time, you will need great courage. And I want to say to you that great courage comes from knowing the call of God. Now you might think, well, but I don't feel called. And you might even think, well, immediately, well, I'm not called to ministry. I want to just put a big cross through that and say that you're not only called to full-time ministry, you're called in two clear ways. The Bible's very clear on this. You were firstly called to become a Christian. The call of God comes to us when we were dead in our sins, and it makes us alive to Christ. We were called out of darkness and into light. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. So no more excuses, okay? From this day forward, you can say, I have been called. Amen? Let's say it. I've been called. Do you believe it? You have been called. If you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, you've been called into fellowship with the Son. God the Spirit came and he called you into fellowship with the Son. Amazing grace. So that's the first call. So you've been called. And it's going to take great courage to fulfill that call to be a Christian. Amen? Because we've got some battles. We've got to fight sin. We've got to fight Satan. We've got to fight our flesh. But you need to know I've been called. And so I can take courage for the call. Don't worry about that. This is part of the show. Jokes. You've been called, all right? Secondly, Look at this carefully. So you've been called to be saved. Secondly, you've been called to be fruitful. Wherever you are, whatever God has given you, you have a stewardship function. We looked at this under Adam. You've been called to steward. You've been called to fruitfulness. You've been called to influence. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me. There's the first call to be saved. But I chose you. Here's the second call. And appointed you or called you that you should go and bear fruit. Lead. Influence. Change. Grow. Bless. So what are the things that God has called you to do? What are your passions? What are your dreams? The only way you're going to get courage to fulfill your call is to settle the issue in your own heart this morning and go, I've been called. I've been called. Joshua had that in him. He was convinced. And so God could come to him and say, Josh, be strong and be courageous because I am with you. And that brings me to the next point. Have a look here. God says it to him twice. He says it in verse 5 and he says it in verse 9, I think. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Courageous leaders not only rest in the call of God, but they rest in the knowledge of God's presence with them. And it makes sense that the two go together. If God has called you, then he's not going to abandon you. He's going to be with you. Moses was no longer present, but God certainly was. You can imagine Joshua going, oh my word, now what? Moses is gone, the great leader. But his heart took strength because God was with him. Although Moses was gone, God wasn't. Verse 5 says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. God wasn't going to leave Joshua high and dry, although they crossed on dry land. But the reality is that if God has called you, he will be with you. And notice this, that courage in the face of a big call doesn't mean that I'm not afraid. Because there is a sense of, you know, kind of like the task at hand is huge. It means that I fear God more than I'm fearing my environment. It means that I trust in God's abiding presence more than I need the presence of a Moses or a someone else. And so he was assured because God's presence was with him. That's the second reason why he was full of courage. Thirdly, we see in the text that he's told three times, be strong and be courageous. And so what did he do? Did he just sit back? Did he go, okay, cool. God's told us that we're going to go there. That's the call. God's called me to lead in business. God's called me to lead in the family. God's called me to lead in the church. And so let's just kick back. If God's called, then we can just kick back. Is that what we do? No. We lead. So Joshua was told, be strong and courageous because I'm going to take you into the land. So what does he do? He is strong and he's courageous. And that's the point. The point is this, that courageous leaders don't just kick back. They are focused and determined. We don't just go, okay, God's going to do it. Let's just chill. It's not like let go and let God. No. Get going and God will get going with you. Do something. Don't just stand there. Joshua needed to remain focused and determined. It's impossible to steer a parked car. And you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, it seems like God's not with me and God's not doing something through my life and the call of God upon my life's not actually coming to fruition and there's not much fruit and there's not much influence, but maybe you've just parked for too long. It's time to get going. Be strong. Be courageous. Do something. Yes, God has said, but God also wants you to get up and get going. You've got this wonderful passage at the end of Joshua's story in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And he's got this focused determination about him. And he says this. He's talking to the people of Israel who want to go back and worship other gods. He says this, listen, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Focused, determined. It's not that he's ultimate, but underneath the sovereignty of God, we do things. We work hard. We sharpen the saw. We get going. Leadership is strengthened by acts of obedience, acts of sacrifice, acts of courage. And finally, courageous leaders rely upon the word of God. Look at this. In verse 8, we're told two things concerning Joshua's courage. How was he going to be faithful? How was he going to remain focused and determined and courageous? Well, it was intricately tied to his relationship to truth. And I want to say this to you, that truth is way more powerful than what you realize. And although Joshua went to take the land with swords and spears, our model is we do not take land, we do not take territory with swords and spears, we take it with truth. And that's what was behind Joshua's victory, was truth. New Testament tells us we do not wage war against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They are truth-based weapons. And so you need courage in your life to overcome bitterness. You need courage in your life to overcome depression. You need courage in your life to put your marriage back together. It rests on truth. Because there's going to be lies. They're going to infiltrate. That's your greatest enemy in your land. Whatever your land is, whether it's your business or your marriage or your family, that's your land. You need to possess the land. And you need to possess it with truth. That's how you're going to fight. Expel the dark lies. Be courageous and stand up to the falsehood that's out there. Cheating on your taxes, taking everything for yourself. Whatever the giants are in the land, racism, discrimination, whatever they are, we can fight them with truth, not with spears and swords. This is a picture of the Christian life. Put your foot on the neck. Yes, spiritually, that's what we got to do. Get your sin down there and crush it. Verse 8 says this. Sorry, I'm excited. Look at verse 8. Joshua is told this. Isn't it interesting that he's about to go into lands and fight, but they don't have a training camp of like dueling exercises. You know, I'm sure maybe they did that. That's part of the focused determination thing. Don't just stand there, do something. So I'm sure they had exercises. But the word from God is, you know, not 100 push-ups morning and evening, and this is what you need to eat, and just make sure that you follow that diet and, you know, cut out the fat. And, you know, it's none of that. It's be strong and courageous, which obviously included a good diet and good healthy lifestyle. I'm not dissing that. I'm saying that's important. But his relationship to truth is what was going to get him through. It says, this book of the law, the truth of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. I want to suggest the reason why we struggle with sin, the reason why we struggle with Satan, the reason why we struggle with depression and all of its fruits and everything else, I'm not trying to focus in on one that's just, is because we don't do this. I'm telling you, the word of God departs from us. And we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why the giants are so big in our land, in our hearts. Because the word of God has departed. He says to Joshua, whatever you do, don't let the word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. So live in the word. Secondly, the second part of verse 80 says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So it's not just good to know it, you got to do it. Yes, know it, because you can't do something you don't know. So know it and do it. Live in it and live out it. Let me finish by saying this, that Joshua clearly represents to us in the physical what we are called to today internally. In our own hearts and in our own leadership circles, in our families, in business, there are giants. There are enemies. And I've mentioned some of them, the flesh, sin, Satan. And we're called to possess the land. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread. And it is a wonderful picture. Because the story ends like this. Joshua did take them into the promised land. But here's what's interesting. Although bodily they were in the land, spiritually they weren't. Although they entered a land of rest, their hearts were restless. Although the people of God got into the promised land of rest, they were restless. And I want to say to you, you can have everything physically. You can have the material possessions. You can have relationships, whatever. You can have everything outwardly, but inwardly be a mess. And they had the promised land externally, but internally they were restless. And as Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Because look at this. Hebrews chapter 4 picks up on this point. It says this, and this is our end. Hebrews 4:8. For if Joshua had given them rest. Isn't that amazing? And you kind of think, but he did take them in. He took them in. They possessed the land. And it says, oh, but if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. How? For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus not only takes us into fruitful life, but he gives us rest. That's why we need a true and better Joshua. Because Jesus can free us from all our sin and all our fleshly desires. And in the midst of doing it, in the midst of the war, we can be at rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are stirred by the story of Joshua, his exploits, his courage, his dogged determination. And we see what is behind it is truth. And your call, you called him. And you promised to be with him. And so he could be strong. And he could be courageous. And it's my prayer, Lord, for all of us here this morning, that we would know that you have called us. You've called us to be your children. And then you've called us to be fruitful. And you've promised to be with us. And you've promised to sustain us with truth so that we can be victorious over our enemies, over our sin, over our flesh, and over the challenges out there in the world. This is not some pie in the sky motivational talk. This is about Jesus, our greater Joshua, who really did come to conquer once and for all and made a public spectacle of sin and Satan on the cross so that we might walk in freedom. And so we thank you, Jesus, that one day we will enter our promised land in glory with you. But right here, right now, we can experience true rest, peace. That even while there is storms raging on the outside, on the inside, we can find rest because you have overcome. And so, Lord Jesus, won't you be with us? Won't you be in us? Won't you be around us? Won't you be our strength and our courage as we lead our families, as we lead our children, as we lead our spouses, as we lead in business, as we lead in community. Lord, we need your strength and we need courage. We cannot do it alone. As we live in this country with all of its problems, we need your courage. We need to find rest in you. I pray that we would find that rest in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this song, an appropriate one of Christ being all around us. As we look to him, just as we sing this, allow it to put courage in your heart. Amen. Allow the song to stir courage. It's going to take great courage for us to change the city, to impact this country. We can do it because God is with us. Let's sing.